Okay, last several weeks we've been talking about scriptural baptism. And not going to go back all over what we've done before, but we did learn first, it's from heaven. You know, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John said, "He who sent me to baptize with water." And the Lord asked the Pharisees, you know, where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from men or did it come from heaven? And so we see those testimonies. Last week, we got into just starting to look at the requirements for scriptural baptism. And the first requirement is that it has a proper purpose. And it's one of the ordinances of the church, one of the two ordinances of the church, baptism of the Lord's Supper. Ordinances show forth salvational truths. They picture, they symbolize salvational truths. They don't accomplish those truths. They're not sacraments. They don't confer grace, but they're a proclamation. They're a picture. They're a testimony. And scriptural baptism is that which differentiates us from the rest of Christendom and the religious world. And the thing we looked at last week, the first requirement of scriptural baptism is that it have a proper purpose. Again, that it's to show forth salvational truths. That it's to be a picture, that it's to be a type, that it's to be a testimony. You know, if you can immerse somebody, but if you think that that actually confers salvation, that's not baptism. Don't know what it is, but it's not baptism. And then we spoke of it as being a testimony. And as to that testimony, there's at least a threefold testimony in our baptism as regards to, I guess we could say, the temporal realm. The threefold testimony to our baptism, the proper purpose, has a past testimony. Our baptism testifies to the death and to the burial and to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it affirms the believer's faith in those basic salvational scriptural truths. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans 6, in verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" And what he uses the word "into" there is with reference to or because of. Ace. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized because of Christ were baptized because of his death? Therefore we are buried. Now this will impact these things we look at. They all interlock. That we're buried with him by baptism into death. You know, and I don't get ahead of myself, but you never buried anybody by taking a little bit of dirt and sprinkling it on their head. Or taking a cup of dirt and pouring it over their head. That's not how you bury people. You put them under. You immerse them. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. In Colossians 2, in verse 12, Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae and said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." So baptism testifies to the Lord's death and his burial and his resurrection, a salvational truth, the basics of the gospel. It also has a present testimony. It testifies to the believer's death to sin and resurrection to the newness of life. You know, the believer, the born-again child of God, those who have been quickened by the Spirit and brought to embrace the gospel of their salvation, they have died to themselves. You know, they're dead. It's like Brother Gregory, when he was here talking with me, Brother Wayne, he was just talking about how we're dead. You know, they can bring a charge against, they can bring charges up against us for our behavior, and they bring it up, and they locked us up in jail, and they go in there to take care of it, and he's dead. We're dead to that. We died to that in Christ, as Brother Hal was talking about when he said, "Were you there?" You know what? We were in Christ. We're in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We were there. If you're one of His, you were there. You were in Him. He died in your behalf. So in the present, it testifies to the believer's death to sin and the resurrection to the newness of life. Even as Paul had, we looked at the verse previously in Romans 6:4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And the child of God's been born again by the Spirit of God, and he's to walk in that new life. The old man's dead. To the saints in Galatia, Paul writes in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into or with reference to Christ have put on Christ." You know, baptism was a testimony before the world. I identify with Christ. I identify with His atonement. And as we'll see as well, it says I identify with His church. It testifies to as well, and again, I had a lady call me on the phone and want to argue all day long about this. It testifies to our affirmation in the doctrine of the Trinity, whether you use that term or not, regardless that you know, there's three persons in the Godhead. And the Lord said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," not the names, but "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptism is done in the name of the Trinity, even as we looked earlier at the Lord's baptism. You know, where the three persons of the Trinity were all present. One of the few times we see that, you know, explicitly in Scripture. You know, the Lord's there being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove from heaven, and the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So it testifies to the believer's death to sin and resurrection to the newness of life, and His affirmation of the Trinity of God. So it has a testimony in the past to the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It has a testimony in the present to the believer's death to sin and resurrection to the newness of life. And it has a testimony in the future. It testifies of the future bodily resurrection of all those who are in Jesus Christ. That the bodily resurrection of the children of God, of the believer. In Romans 6, and verse 5, again, Paul said this, "We are planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And so there's that looking towards the future, towards the bodily resurrection of the saints. And beyond that, you know, scriptural baptism is, or ought to be, you know, one of the first acts of obedience, you know, to the newly received child of God, to those who have been newly born again. As the Lord said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And the Lord said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what's often overlooked and misunderstood, baptism is identifying not only with the Lord and what He's accomplished, but it's identifying with His church, His chosen bride. and this will get me in trouble with some type people as well, but as I see the scriptures, and that, you know, there is an elect within the elect. There's the Lord's chosen bride that he's determined. We don't do it fire baptism. It pictures that. But we don't add ourselves to it. It doesn't work that way. He did it, does it? But it is the door to church membership. Baptism is a door. And a door not only opens to let people in, kind of like Mr. Trump, I guess, and his wall. And, you know, he's going to build a wall to keep people out. And there in East Germany, they build a wall to keep people in. And, you know, a wall or a door can do all those things. You know, it's an entryway, but it's also a bar. It prevents, it protects. And so when baptism's properly practiced, it protects the Lord's church. It protects it as the pillar and ground of truth. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He said, "For by one Spirit," and he's speaking to them of the leadership of the Spirit in their lives to identify with the church at Corinth. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." He's speaking again of the church there at Corinth, or the local churches they were baptized in. I know the Protestants get some kind of spiritual baptism into this, into some universal, invisible church, but if you carefully look at this in context of the rest, there's no such thing. He's arguing for the unity of the church at Corinth. He says, you are all baptized by the leadership of the Spirit into the one body. Whether you were Jews, he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. So in baptism, we identify with the Lord's church. We identify with what the church proclaims concerning the gospel of salvation. Now, if a church teaches that you water saves you, that's the gospel they preach. And if you identify with them in baptism, that's the baptism you're identifying with, and the gospel you're identifying with, which is a false gospel. We identify with the faith of the church. And so, you know, we, upon investigation, will receive baptism from churches of like faith and practice. Because they practice and they have the same faith we do. Unfortunately, in this day and age, it becomes increasingly more difficult, you know, because there's increasingly more error being taught and proclaimed. It's not simply the faith of the candidate. You know, sometimes folks will say, "Well, I'm satisfied with my baptism," but you know. Is the scripture satisfied with it? Is the Lord satisfied with it? Is the church satisfied with it? You know, it's more than saying, "Well, you know, I feel good about it." But we'll talk about more on that later. So there has to be a proper purpose. It's a testimony. It's a picture. It's a type. It doesn't accomplish salvation, but it proclaims it. Proper purpose. Number two, there has to be a proper mode. And we've touched on this, and because these things all kind of interlock anyway. There has to be a proper mode. Immersion. Immersion. Anything other than immersion is not baptism. But all immersions are not necessarily baptism either. And this should be a very simple and plain thing. And yet so much of Christendom has changed things. It's well, you sprinkle a little water, or you pour a little water. The very word baptize in our English Bibles is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which is the word that is in the original Greeks. And it means, and you can look this up in any Greek lexicon, it means to immerse or to dip. And it always had that meaning in secular Greek literature. And it always had that meaning in religious literature up until the time that Rome and some of these other folks started wanting to change it. In fact, Josephus, an ancient Hebrew historian who wrote really for the Romans, but he was a Hebrew. Josephus used that word when he talked of Herod, who he says baptized his brother-in-law, which he kept him down there a little bit too long. But he drowned him. But he used that word, baptizo, you know, to immerse. He plunged him under. He immersed him. He drowned him. There are specific Greek words for pouring. There are specific Greek words for sprinkling, baptizo. And they are never in the scripture used with regard to the Christian ordinance. I mean, if it was supposed to be sprinkling, it would have said baptizo, but it doesn't. It says baptizo, which means to immerse. And up until relatively recent times, a few centuries anyway, this was acknowledged by all linguistic scholars, regardless of what flavor. Several years ago, and I guess it's maybe 19th century, I think, the Presbyterians sent missionaries to Greece, and as they were preaching to the Greeks and as they would be converted, the Presbyterians found that they had to immerse these people. Because however confused they may have been about their theology, they understood the Greek language. And they knew that baptizo meant to immerse. And so when these Presbyterian missionaries were in Greece, they were forced to immerse people because Greeks knew what the word meant. Because they were going to baptize you. The Greeks say, no, that's not baptism. In fact, even to this day, the Greek Orthodox Church immerses little babies. You know, they're off. It's not scriptural baptism. They don't understand so many. But they do understand what the word baptizo means. They immerse little babies. They understand. If they understand nothing else, they understand the Greek language. And even if we didn't have that, let's say. And some will try to argue against that today, though in the past, virtually no one would argue. Well, I'll try to argue against the meaning of the word baptizo. Even if we didn't have that, if we look at the New Testament accounts, it becomes glaringly apparent what the word means. Even if we had no idea what the word baptize meant, and we would go start reading in the scriptures, we would see what it's depicting. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 5. We see that it's in a river. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized in Jordan. Again, I've seen some of these modern, you know, religious movies. They'll have them out there. There's John the Baptist up waist deep in the water, and he takes, he sprinkles a little water on somebody's head. Quick, you know, how bizarre. Mark 1:5 says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they were of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan. They were baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. John 3:23. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. Well, it don't take much water to sprinkle somebody. Don't take much water to pour on somebody. But John was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized of him. So we see it depicted time and time again that it's in a river. It's a place where there's much water. At times there were like in a fount in other places, but it was always where there was much water. And again, the picture, the description, we see that it's always they went down into and they came up out of the water. Acts 8:38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, Philip and the eunuch, stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I know the religious world says, well, kind of like Hillary, right? They say, what difference does it make? The difference, I don't have to explain that to you, what difference it makes. This is what the Bible says. I mean, people can say, what difference does it make? And of course, Rome says, well, okay, so it was a murder, but we can change it. Where was that? Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Mark 1:10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And so the New Testament accounts require baptism. It's in a river. They go into the water. They come up out of the water. The very meaning of the ordinance that we've touched on as well requires immersion. It pictures a burial. But again, burial is not accomplished by sprinkling. You know, put a little dirt on someone's head. You know, pour a little dirt in their face. Romans 6:4, we already looked at. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Reputable historians, scholars of whatever type, acknowledge that the early church immersed. Now, whether they recognize that as the scriptural Baptist church, or even as the Catholics try to claim that that early church could have been a Catholic church, because it has none of the false doctrines that Catholicism has, but they still claim those things. The Roman Catholic Church immersed until the 13th century. 1,300 years after the time Christ had been walked, they immersed up until the 13th century. And eventually they evolved into all these heresies. Because you know what? Even though the Greeks still do it, it's kind of hard to, it's more difficult to immerse an infant. And it's more convenient to sprinkle a little water on someone, either an infant or an adult. And so this convenience ultimately, you know, led to sprinkling, led to these rantitos. And all of that came from the false doctrine that came first of baptismal regeneration. See, first the Romans and the other false churches began to teach, you know, that one was regenerated in baptism. Well, then what happens, you know, what about if one is born again in baptism, and of course denying God's sovereignty and so forth, what about my little baby? I want my little baby to go to heaven, so let's sprinkle some water on his head so he can go to heaven. Huh? Because he's okay for the rest of his life, forever and ever and ever. Got a little water on his head. You see these false doctrines that built up and built up and then were expanded upon. And it was our Baptist forefathers standing up and saying, you know, that's unscriptural, that's not baptism, we won't recognize that, that led to them being called Anabaptists. And led to them not being called anything at all because they were murdered by the Roman Church and later on by the Protestants. But even most honest pedo-Baptists, and that we say pedo-Baptists, like pediatrics Baptists, as baby baptizers, somehow they don't react so negatively. They'll admit that they're pedo-Baptists, but to call them baby baptizers, they don't like that as well. I don't know why, but anyway, most honest pedo-Baptists will admit to these truths. Now, they will admit, I mean, how can you read the scriptures? They will admit that Jesus Christ was immersed. They will admit that all the New Testament Christians were immersed. And yet they claim the right to start this new thing. And I would wonder that even if baptized could mean something else, which it can't, but even if it could mean something else, if the Lord Jesus Christ was immersed, wouldn't we want to do that? I mean, really. And so there has to be, number one, a proper purpose. There has to be a proper mode. And who knows, I might be able to wrap this up in a week or two more weeks. But we're going to get into the other requirements. There has to be a proper purpose. There has to be a proper mode. And then next week we'll start looking at, there has to be a proper candidate. Now, we've already touched on this, because you can't look at one without, you know, touching on the others. But the proper candidate, it has to be a born-again believer. You know, a little baby won't do. Or Constantine, you know, when he made a profession to Christianity, what it was, I don't know what it was he had. It wasn't Christianity. When he made a profession to Christianity, he marched all his soldiers through the river and said, you know, they're baptized and they're all Christians now. Well, that's not how it works. Baptism isn't what makes a Christian. Baptism is that just which what testifies, and which is a public testimony to salvation. But it isn't what makes a Christian. So there has to be a proper candidate, a born again child of God. And we'll look at what the scriptures point out about this next week. And then to the final thing, there has to be a proper authority. Has to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Little kids out playing around, baptized, you know, dunking each other, that's not baptism. Methodists, if you push them, most of the Protestants, if you say, well, I want to be immersed, they'll immerse you, make you happy. That's not baptism. Baptism has to be by one of the Lord's churches, and we'll see how that's all connected. We'll look at that next week. Let's take our hymnals this morning and stand as we sing and close. Closing hymn together, number 61, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Number 61.
61. 61. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Fellowship of kindred mind is like to leather bone before our Father's throne. We pour our heart and prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall stand, be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to gather together, to open your word, to study your truths. Father, so often we're dull of understanding. I just pray you might open our eyes and our hearts to receive your truths. Lord, we're so unworthy of anything that you're willing to show us. Well, we certainly don't deserve to be your people. And yet, Lord, you loved yours with an everlasting love. Not because anything that you saw in us, but because it pleased you. Lord, oh, how that ought to humble. And Lord, in the light of that, might we seek to walk and to live as obedient children. Father, we pray for grace in these days in which we live to stand, to be that which you would have us to be. Realizing, Brother Howell already mentioned that those before us have suffered much more than we have. As Paul wrote to the Hebrews, you know, we've not yet suffered unto blood. And yet, Lord, we realize as well that those times will come, and they may come in our day. So we pray for grace to stand. Trust in thee to be all that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you for the manifestation of your healing hand and for many of the brethren. We thank you for your grace, even when you're not pleased to heal in accordance with our times and desires. Father, I thank you that you're a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Lord, it's that and the completed work of our Lord and Savior Christ, that Jesus Christ, that we rest upon. Thank you again, Lord, for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them in the coming week. Use us all to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.